If you got your Bibles, open up to James chapter 1. This weekend, I want to take a deeper look at a text we started into last week. And I want us to dive a little deeper into it because I really want us to see clearly what it means for us to be a doer of the word. We'll keep working on this a little more next week too, but we'll use a different text next week. This passage that we looked at in James 1 starts with some very practical, wise, pastoral advice from James. Verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Although we're unique, individual, fearfully and wonderfully made creations of our loving Father, and within that uniqueness, we have varying but predictable preferences. These wise guidelines are for all of us. They're for all of us to live by, all of us to apply. Last weekend, I talked about some of that, talked about being quick to listen, slow to speak, went in detail with that. If you missed that message, I would encourage you to go to the website, impactcur.com, and pull up the messages and listen to the podcast and catch up on what I shared, because that would be a little different direction I'm going with that today. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. That by itself is just good standalone advice. Just take that one thing, apply it to your life, and live that way, and we'll all be better people. But James pressed deeper beyond that. He went on to highlight in verse 20, he highlighted the fact that our anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And then he went on to point out that the presence of moral filth in our life is a direct hindrance to us being able to do, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So in verse 21, it says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. In the Greek, that word get rid of literally and figuratively means to put away. Now, when I first hear the phrase put away, what the picture I get in my mind is like it's something that's been out on the counter and you put it away. So it's like moral filth. It's out there for people to see. And it's like, ooh, I don't want people to see that, so I put it away. The writer of Hebrews used the same word. It was translated throw off. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles so that we can run with perseverance the race marked out with us. So the put away is the throw off is a little more, but actually in the original language, this word is more lethal and more aggressive than even one of those. In the original language, get rid of and throw it off is the combination of off and away, that word, plus the word to put in a passive horizontal position, which is the Bible's nice way of saying kill it. Kill it dead. Passive horizontal position. Put it there. So when it's talking about moral filth, it's not saying it's something that we should be managing. It's something we should be eliminating. It's not something we should be holding on to or tolerating. It is meant to be killed off out of our lives. Last week, we talked about a couple aspects of moral filth. One side being that stuff that we know we shouldn't do, but we find ourselves doing it. It's never neutral. It's never neutral. But there's another part of moral filth, which is the good stuff that we know we're supposed to do that we're not doing. And that causes us to have the stain of moral filth on our lives as well. Well, this week, on Monday, I was washing our cars. And while I was washing our cars, I had another thought about moral filth. Neither one of our cars was really very dirty, but I've got the car wash bug now. I've been bit. I got it. I went to wash the cars. I went to wash the cars even though they weren't very dirty and the weather forecast said it was going to rain someday this week. In the past, that would have been enough to keep me from going to wash the cars because I thought, well, it's going to rain anyway and what difference does it make and all those kind of things. But I have been converted. And so even though they didn't need much cleaning, I thought I'm still going to the car wash to clean them. And while I was cleaning up the cars, God began to speak to me about moral filth. And its applications for us. Because I think even as we aspire to and actually are living the straight and narrow, walking the way that leads to life, the fact of the matter is we live in a fallen world. And it doesn't take much looking around to see evil is so prevalent everywhere. And the reality is Just because we're living in this world, we get moral filth on us. And we need a bath. We need to be cleaned. As it turns out, I like washing my cars. Who knew? I went 50-something years without knowing that I liked washing my cars. And as it turns out, I like it because I get to see exactly what I've accomplished when I'm finished with it. Well, listen, we need the Lord to wash us like that. We need to be clean like that. While I was washing the car, I thought about the passage in Ephesians 5 where it talks about husbands washing their wives in the water of the word. And while I was drying my car off, I thought about, we have a bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves to wash us. He loves to wash us with the water of his word. Now, when I wash my car, I don't just run it through the car wash and then drive off and let it get drip dried by all of that, because I don't know if you've noticed when you do that, but you still get spots on your windows. And in my Jeep, you got spots all over the car. Even though it just got washed, it doesn't look clean. So after I wash the car, I pull the car around and I stop and I got a couple towels and I dry it off inside and out. You know, you see the water on the outside, but did you know when you run your car through the car wash, water gets in between the door? I mean, it's like there's little slivers. I always wonder why that was so dirty in there, you know, but when you keep it clean every week, that stays clean in there. When I went to HEB Foundation Camp last summer, do you know the dust of the road that takes you into there gets everywhere, you know? But that's the way life is. That's the way life is. We're just going through life. We're not doing anything that's like wrong. We're just living in this fallen world, and we need to be cleaned up inside and outside that. And a good news is that our loving bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, he loves washing cars too. He loves washing us. He loves cleaning us up on the inside and the outside. And he knows better than we do exactly what kind of wash we need. You know, sometimes it's just the quick run through and the dry off. There are times we need to be detailed. You know, I mean, it's like he goes in for the deep work. I mean, it's like he's cleaning everything. He's shampooing the carpets. He's doing all of that. It's not just a vacuum of the floor mats. It's shampooing and waxing and all of that. He knows. He knows. And we can trust that he knows better than we do the kind of washing we need when he sends his word to us. You remember the Lord's Supper. Jesus decided on that night, I'm going to show these guys the full extent of my love. And so the meal was being served, and he got up. And as he got up, he knew something. He knew that the Father had given all power to him. At that moment, when he stood at the dinner, he knew he was the most powerful force on the planet. He could have done anything. He could have said anything. And in that moment, to show the full extent of his love, he took off his outer garment, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And he began to wash and dry his disciples' feet. When he got to Peter, Peter said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. You know, a lot of times we don't understand what God is saying to us when he says it to us. We don't understand what the word he's speaking to us is doing in us. We don't understand what happens in a moment of worship like this. We're just singing along the lyrics of the song, make me your vessel, make me an offering. God says, I'll take you up on that. I'll do that. We don't understand in the moment, but he understands what's going on. And just like he told Peter, later it'll make more sense. Then Peter said, no, you are not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, unless I wash you, you don't have any part in me. And then you got to love Peter's heart, because he says, okay, well then not my feet, but my hands and my head too. Give me the whole deal. Wash me completely. And Jesus said, a person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you're clean. Part of the humbly accepting the word planted in us means receiving the washing Jesus wants to give us without telling him how to do it. It's good to let the Lord be the Lord, you know? Let's let him be him. Receive from him what he wants to do. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Last weekend, I finished up by revealing the beautiful hidden truth in these words that James wrote. They're translated, do what it says in the English, or be doers of the word. And on the surface, That sounds so straightforward. That sounds like there's little room for interpretation. On the surface, it seems like there is one way to do it. On the surface, it sounds like almost robotic kind of things. On the surface, the be a doer of the word and do what it says is the thing that feeds religious legalism, where it says everybody's got to look this way, act this way, dress this way, think this way. But James's original readers understood something completely different from that. It would be a misreading, a misunderstanding, and a misapplication of what James wrote and meant to take that phrase, do what it says, and put it into a legalistic concept. Because in the original language, the phrase translated be a doer of the word or do what it says literally is perform the word like a poet. Perform the word like a poet. I love that. I love the permission that gives us to add to our to what we're doing in the word, our thought, our imagination, our creativity, our emotion, our eloquence. When we're being a doer of the word, part of us gets to be in there. There's so much diversity in poetry. You got everything from haikus to free verse to phrases that rhyme the end of and phrases that don't rhyme at all and some that have meter and some that change. There's so much diversity there. There's so much room for the poet to have individual expression and nuance added into what they're communicating. And I think that communicates into being a wide spectrum of ways to walk out present-day applications of what it means to do what it says. Now, there are rare occasions when God will specifically tell us, you do this and do it exactly like this. And he lays it out step by step. But in my journey with the Lord, I found it to be very rare. Very rare does he give us exactly like that. More often what he does is he speaks to us and he tells us something and then it's like, okay, let's do that together. And within what he's told us, there's not the step-by-step clarity. He leaves room for our interpretation. And he does that because we are not created to be clones. Do you know God's not threatened by diversity? In fact, he loves it. No two snowflakes are the same. No two trees are the same. No two people are exactly the same. God loves it. Diversity was his idea. In fact, he's even chosen to reveal himself to us as three in one. He loves diversity. So being a doer of the word involves this diversity, and it is a process of becoming. As we choose to welcome and receive God's word revealed to us through the Father, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. And listen, it's important to cultivate a relationship with all of God as he's revealed himself. You may be more comfortable with Jesus than the Father or the Holy Spirit. You may be more comfortable with the Father. Maybe you're more comfortable with the Holy Spirit. But if we want the full counsel of God, if we want the full benefit of his word, we need to develop a relationship with God the Father, with Jesus the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. And as we take and welcome and receive the way he communicates in all those venues, we discover better and more efficient ways to be doers of the word. And what we discover is a journey of dialogue and discussion where we're talking with the Lord as we perform the word. As we put the word into practice, one act at a time, we learn and grow from each experience. When we take the things that we've just heard and we put them into our lives, they become part of who we are. If you just have what you heard and it doesn't come into your life, it's not yours yet. You may be able to say it, you may be able to quote it, but it's not yours until you've done it. It's not yours until you have become that word. So, so important for us. And so we take these words, we grow with each experience. His words are living and active. So let me also caution you about this. So he speaks to you, you press in, you get the revelation, and you do it. That may not be the way it works the next time. He may tell you the same thing. I want you to go pray for that person. But it ends up looking different. Maybe the first time he said, I want you to pray for that person, you wrote a card to him and sent it in the mail. Maybe the next time he wants you to pray for him, you're actually with them and you pray with them. Maybe the next time he tells you to pray for him, you're not anywhere around them, but they've come to your mind, and so you're praying for them, you're standing in the gap. Don't get locked into, he said it, and this is the way it's done, that's the way it's always going to be. Because his word is living and active. And so as we receive his word being spoken to us, there are lots of different ways to go about being a doer of the word and to accomplish what he's calling us to do. It's also helpful when we're learning to be a doer of the word to be walking with other people. Because as we walk in fellowship with one another, we can be inspired by, wow, Look at what they did. Look at their generosity. Look at that kindness. Look at the timeliness of what they did. Wow, that was beautiful. I could do something like that. And so we can learn and grow from each other beautiful ways to express and be doers of the word. The other side of that is we can watch other people who are trying to be doers of the word and it kind of crashes and burns. And we can think, I don't think I'll do it that way. You know, there's no reason for us to keep repeating the same mistakes. Even if our heart is right, if it doesn't work out, then next time when you're thinking about it, don't go down that same path. Try something different. All of that is part of be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. The bottom line is faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and the righteous live by faith. So without hearing and listening, there would be no faith. Without hearing and listening, there'd be no faith. And this hearing and listening, remember we talked about this last week, it's not just something that happens with our ears. This kind of hearing happens with all of our senses. It's discerning all the ways that God communicates us. Listening like that is the starting place, not the end. Listening is the launching pad and a dynamic platform intended to provoke an obedient response within us. Cultivating a listening heart tees us up for life abundant and to the full. But if we just listen without active follow-through, we are positioning ourselves to live a life of deception. And that would be such a waste. To hear God speak and then just sit on it. To hear God speak, to know His word, to see it being lived out in others and just think, well, it's good enough for me just to watch it from a distance. How we're created to be participants. We're created to become living examples of the Word of God. So the Pure Word lays it out this way. You must become effectual doers of the Word. Not sloppy doers of the Word, effectual doers of the Word, and not hearers only, misguiding yourselves. Verse 23. Anyone who listens to the Word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he is blessed in what he does. In these verses, there's a very stark comparison contrast that James gives us between two different people. What's interesting in the English, you can kind of lose it a little bit because in both cases, both the first guy and the second guy, the same English word is look. They both look. But in the Greek, it's different. The person who listens only, that word look describes intellectual, mental activity. The one who's a doer of the word, that word look is whole body listening. And we'll talk about that in a little bit more in a minute. The listen but don't look person, listen but don't do person, he is looking at his face in the mirror. The doer of the word is looking intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continuing to do that. So what we're looking at as and after we listen will make a significant difference in the applications that we make. The listen-only person walks away and immediately forgets. The doer of the word remembers and applies what he heard. The listen-only person misses the blessing. The doer of the word lives in blessing beyond that moment, lives spiritually blessed in what they do. So listening that leads to action directly affects our life for the good. Listening that leads to action affects us in a very desirable, positive way in our daily experience. We all want to live a blessed life. But listen, a blessed life doesn't just happen by accident. It's the fruit of deliberate choices and action. I seek the Lord. I hear what he says to me, and I put it into practice. That's what positions us to live a blessed life. Listening without action, listening without follow-through, opens the door to forgetfulness. And this kind of forgetfulness is more dangerous than we sometimes realize. This kind of forgetfulness will cause us to lose track of who we are. This kind of forgetfulness will cause us to lose track of whose we are. So forgetting leads us to drifting away from our original design and purpose and place. Forgetting actually invites identity theft into our life. Forgetting feeds our sin's nature and its selfishness. And so by default, we just end up living for ourselves and for our own pleasure. Forgetting causes us to neglect our role and our responsibility in the world. Hebrews 13, 16, it says, do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. I found that a good way not to forget is to regularly remind myself what to do. Remember to do good. Remember to share with others. Remember to humbly accept the word that is planted in me. It's important and significant to remind us of these things. It's so easy to forget. Life is so full. And I think I forget more now that I'm 58 than I did when I was 38. Something's happening with all of that, right? And so it's just life happening. But you can build into yourself things that you don't forget. While I was playing this morning, while we were worshiping, it just hit me. I was playing. I wasn't looking at my hands. I was just playing. I was playing a series of four chords, and my hands were just going to the right place because I've developed the muscle memory. I remember how to play those things. So without having to think, I just go there. And that same thing can play in. Don't forget to do good and to share with others. Constantly remind ourselves to do these things, to be this way, and to live this way. Look again at verse 25. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. Remember, James's original audience were all Jews. And so it's significant here that James is speaking about the perfect law. He's distinguishing it from Moses' law, which is all they knew. And the truth of the matter was, to his original readers, the only scripture, quote-unquote scripture, they had is what we call the Old Testament. They didn't have all the New Testament stuff. And so he's speaking to them, and he's distinguishing the perfect law from what their instinct would be, Moses' law. Later, Paul would differentiate between the law of the spirit of life and the law of sin and death. The perfect law that gives freedom is the law of the spirit of life. The perfect law is based in liberty and freedom. In the original Greek, it's actually this, the unrestrained freedom of a full rights citizen. Romans 8, Paul wrote that all of creation is waiting in eager expectation to be liberated from its bondage to decay so it can be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Galatians 5:1 said, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The Amplified adds something that's important here. It says, stand fast, not hampered, held, ensnared, or submitted again to the yoke of slavery you took off. So when it's speaking about standing firm, don't be yoked again to yoke of slavery, it's not a yoke of slavery to something new that you haven't ever been part of before. It's like it is for freedom you've been set free. God has set you free. Christ has set you free. Don't go back to living like you used to. Don't go back to being enslaved to the things in the past. There's nothing behind you that needs you anymore. Everything that needs us is ahead of us. There's another thing here in the Greek. There's a trap revealed about the being burdened again or being ensnared. And in the definition, one of the examples that it said the way this happens is by keeping a grudge. So it's important for us to be quick to forgive and just give those things to God and let him work it out. Galatians 5:13 and 14 says, you were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So profound. Instead of a whole list of rules, just love other people the way you want to be loved. Care enough about other people to recognize who they are and then choose to treat them the way they want to be treated, the way they desire to be treated. Honor them. Affirm that they're worth being treated that way. And watch and see how they treat you back. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. 1 Peter 2:16, live as free men. But don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. All that to say, the true purpose of the freedom that we've been given is only found when we give ourselves away, when we serve God and when we serve other people. Later, James would write something else about this law that gives freedom. He said, we should speak and act as those who will be judged by the law that gives freedom. And his counsel was, because that's the truth, why don't you just choose to be merciful people? Choose to practice mercy with one another, because mercy triumphs over judgment. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Which brings us back to the whole body listening of a doer of the word. The phrase looks intently into the word and continues to do so is very picturesque in the original language. The word for looks is to bend beside, to stoop, to look into, to lean over, to peer into, to look with your head bent forward. As I see that body posture and the nonverbal communication of that body posture, what I see is the body language of humility. This isn't kind of skeptical or cautious or what are you saying that to me for? Any kind of that. It's like I'm leaning into it. I'm submitting myself to it. I'm recognizing something bigger than me is being spoken to me. I'm expressively interested, which then leads to intently looking and continuing to do so. And the word for intently can mean a variety of things. One of them is to look carefully into. Listen, when God speaks to us, don't just think, oh, I heard God speak, whatever. When he speaks to us, he's speaking for a reason. He used the words he used, he used the phrases, the tone, all of that for a reason. And so to look carefully into it, what is he saying? What does he mean? Why did he say that to me? What am I supposed to be learning? I would encourage you to spend more time asking what questions than why questions to God. Doesn't seem like he answers very many why questions. But the what question is answered many times. And I also think it ties to humility. Why puts us in the driver's seat like we're demanding an answer for God. And the truth is, he doesn't owe us an answer. He loves to answer us. He loves to communicate, but he didn't owe it to us. But when we say what, we're recognizing he's more than us. What is it that you're trying to teach me? What are you trying? I'm looking curiously into this word. I'm inspecting it curiously. I'm looking at it carefully. I'm not just satisfied with the surface. I want to find out the depth of what you're saying to me and what it looks like when I apply it into my life. And the other thing is to become acquainted with the word. Become familiar with his voice. Listen, he is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The word isn't just these letters on a page. He's living. He's alive. The word is a being we're meant to experience and become acquainted with. We need to become familiar with what his word sounds like. There's a lot of imitators out there. There's a lot of fakes out there. It's easy to be deceived, especially if we're just listening and not applying. One of the ways you can figure sometimes out is you thought you heard God say something and so you did and it didn't work out. Well, maybe that was God and maybe it wasn't. Pay attention to the voice the next time. See if that voice is leading you down the right way. Once you hear the frequency of God, once we become acquainted with it, we need to stay tuned into that because he cares about details we have no idea about. And sometimes he's telling us to do something, but that's just to get us positioned for something else we discover when we're there. But if we don't obey the first part, we miss the something else that he was speaking to us about. This kind of continued intent looking positions us to be blessed in what we do because we're performing as a poet the word that's planted in us. I think all this is part of working out our salvation. Only when we choose to make a sustained look with a ready heart to respond at the word planted in us will we continue to reap the benefits of new spiritual strength and maturity and growth in our faith. A true humility in attitude and action coupled with intense study, focused attention, and deliberate applications of what we heard leads to what the Message Bible calls delight and affirmation in our actions. The Pure Word called it being spiritually blessed in the final product. The Amplified said, being an active doer, blessed in their doing and in their life of obedience. So being a doer of the word and the blessing attached to it is something James is clearly teaching and calling people to here in this book. But it wasn't his idea originally. It's something that Jesus taught. In Luke 11, Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. In Matthew 7, as Jesus was concluding what we now call the Sermon on the Mount, he finished up that extended teaching with this illustration. Therefore, everyone who puts these words of mine into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. With true authority, Jesus put an emphasis on being a doer of the word. And he defined being a doer of the word as putting his words into practice. He called hearing his words and putting them into practice wisdom. And he contrasted that with the foolishness of hearing his words and not putting them into practice. He also told them the truth. He said, whether you're hearing and putting them into practice or you're just hearing them and not putting them into practice, same thing's coming, storm is coming. In every life, storms come. We can't be obedient enough and good enough to avoid the storms. It's part of this world. Storms come. No one is exempt. And what we've chosen to do in regards to applying God's word in our daily lives determines what we look like and what we have left on the other side of the storm. The Message Bible translates this text this way. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, or tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed on the rock. But if you use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on a sandy beach. When the storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. We didn't use the S word very much in our house. We tried to stay away from stupid, but it's just what the Message Bible said there. But Jesus said wisdom and foolishness, but he was making a point. I think he was making it in the most loving way, but he was speaking the truth in love. And because he loves us so much, he distinguished the difference between wisdom and foolishness. Wisdom is building and establishing our lives on the rock. Wisdom is hearing what he says, studying his teachings, and putting them into practice. He's the word personified. His spirit is within us to guide us into all truth. He's that still, quiet voice in the midst of the storm. He's that voice that's behind you going, this is the way, walk in it. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Being a doer of the word, it's all about living in an active, ongoing, conversational relationship with the one true God. What an amazing privilege. What an amazing opportunity. It's not some detached religious observance where we're just trying to keep the rules. Instead, being a doer of the word means we get to live free. We get to move within the unforced rhythms of grace. We get to be free to hear the word and free to study the word and free to choose to walk out and work into who we are and into how we show up in the world every day. The rhema words that the Spirit speaks to us, as well as these treasured, gifted scriptures that he's given us in our Bibles. And when we do that, we're positioned to be blessed in everything that we do. May it be so in each of our lives, more and more every day, for his name's sake and for his glory. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you that your words are true. I thank you that they're living and active. And I thank you for a God so big that in his sovereignty, he's created space for us to be the words, to work it out as we are, as part of the image of Christ, to be reflections of you in the unique, diverse ways that you've called us to. And then when it all fits together, oh, what a beautiful, beautiful tapestry it is. Lord, I pray that you would just call us to that. I pray we wouldn't try to be somebody else. I pray we'd be us, the fullness of who you've created us to be. And that we would walk in the joy and the freedom that comes when we hear your word and put it into practice. Lord, win our heart to it even more than it is right now. and let us stay connected to the living stream of conversation you speak over and into us every day. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right.